Dear friends, it's an interesting topic because a lot of people in today's world think that these two are diametrically opposed. They think that creation and science are equal and opposite poles and can never reconcile. And if you speak to a lot of people, they think that if you believe in creation, you can't believe in science and vice versa. So we'd like to look at this today under three main headings. We will look at the creation briefly. Obviously, we can't look at it in microscopic detail. And then we'll look at a little bit about what modern science is about, and particularly modern science and creation, and what modern science has to say about the data of creation. And then we'll try and answer the final question as to whether they can coexist. So the creation itself in the Bible is presented for us in those beautiful words of Genesis 1, verse 1. Probably the densest of all significant verses in the entire Bible. That prologue to the Bible actually sets the tone for the entire 66 books of the Bible. It is a verse that is denser with meaning and importance than probably any other verse in the entire Bible. And this wonderful verse, which speaks about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, tells us a whole lot of things directly by implication and also by inference. So let's have a look at some of these things. What does Genesis 1 verse 1 tell us about the universe itself? Genesis 1 verse 1 says, it was a created thing. It didn't just spontaneously come into being. Genesis 1 tells us that it was a willful act. It was created by somebody. And it was created with intent, with purpose, and with meaning. It's not just merely a blind collection of forces and material that make up the universe. It says there was an intent to create all that is. There was something behind it, a purpose and meaning. And it also says it had a beginning. There was a time when matter and time itself did not exist. There was a time when all of these things came into being. Time itself started when the universe was created. And we see this encompassed in that term everything, because the universe is everything that is. And that idiom that's used in the scripture, heaven and earth, actually means everything. It's a Hebrew idiom that talks about everything. It's like saying everything inside and outside. It means everything. You can't exclude anything from that. That's what that idiom, heaven and earth, means. It's saying that it is the totality of all was created in the beginning. And it consists of all space and all time. And time did not exist outside of that which was created in Genesis 1 verse 1. Time as a principle only exists in the universe in which we currently are. And I can even show to you that time is relevant just to you or to me. There is no now in the universe. There's just a time that's relevant to me and a time relevant to you. Clocks tick differently at the top of the mountain compared with at the sea. Do you know that? There is no absolute time. And time outside the universe did not exist without God. And the last important point here is that certain laws were established at the very commencement of the universe, which were essential for the purposefulness of this universe to bring forth life. If those laws weren't exactly right at the beginning of the universe, you and I wouldn't be here. We couldn't possibly be having this discussion this morning. So what it's saying is that there were laws and principles embedded into the very fabric of space and time, of matter and material, that are designed for you and I to have life. And that's a remarkable thing, because those laws were good and perfect and true. And Genesis 1 tells us a couple of things about God as well, of course. It says that God is a creator. So A God who makes something out of nothing. But not only that, he is the creator, the God who is the only one who is doing this work. He is the omnipotent. Genesis 1:1 also tells us that God existed prior to the universe coming into being. That all that we see is a product and a subset of the greatness of God. He is eternal and beyond time and beyond space. He can dip into the past, the present, and the future equally because they're underneath him. They are a subset of what God is. God is greater than the entire universe because it is a product of his will. He willed it into being, and so it came forth. It's a remarkable thing. You and I have to put a lot of effort in to make the smallest of things. God's power and his will willed this universe into being, and it came forth. And he is this God, as we said, who exists outside of all space and outside of all time, and is bounded by neither. It's us silly humans who try and put limitations and shackles on God. He is limitless in every sense of the word. He is bounded by neither space nor time. And it's interesting that right back in the beginning, God creates a distinction in the very first verse of the Bible between that which is off the earth and that which is off the heavens. And the interesting thing there is not so much talking about planetary space, it's saying about the things that are related to off the earth, earthy, and off the heavenly, and the heavenly way of thinking. In other words, God was adding a spiritual realm right into the physical nature of the universe. He was weaving into it this whole wonderful tapestry of there being a spiritual purpose behind a physical creation. There was meaning and purpose in all that God did. Now, the rest of the first four chapters of Genesis, which are the creation text, are all there to teach us wonderful things. They're there to teach us the principles of a God-principled or God-purposed life. Now, if you think about these parallels, we've got a universe that is designed by God to support life, and then we've got Genesis, which is teaching us the principles of a God-supported life. The two are running in parallel. And I hope if that's one thing you remember from today, that that's the principle you remember. The whole of Genesis was there to teach God-purposed life. And just have a look at what I mean. I'll just run through one or two summaries. God talks about separation of light and dark, day and night, waters from above from waters from beneath, separation. The principles of separation of the earth from the sea. That the earth was to bring forth life of its own. The earth had to yield fruit. The earth had to do something of itself. And as a result, we've got these wonderful two kingdoms, the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom. And again, there's a separation between animals and man. Animals were not the same as man in terms of principles and thinking. And God had to show Adam that. And at the very beginning in Genesis, there were impositions of laws and principles for sustainable life, just like the physical universe. God put these laws in Genesis to show the way that you and I should have sustainable life. And those are the laws upon the trees. And then, of course, we've got the rule of free will being established. And why that's important is it's teaching you and me that we have to question things. We have to have the ability to have a reasoned faith, a reasoned behavior, not just blindly going along with what the masses tell us. And then another principle is that there's a separation between the way that animals think and the way that God thinks and wants us to think. And of course, we know that Genesis was all about dealing with failure to reason godly in a godly way, and dealing with errors and the principles of separation from life. And then finally, that wonderful path of recovery, that all of these things were kept, the way of the tree of life was kept for those who would one day find it once again. So Genesis is all about doing one thing. And if you read through Genesis, the first four chapters, very carefully, What do you see? You see the emphasis is on the word of God. God spoke and it was so. God spoke with Adam in the cool of the day. God said the following things. This was the mind of God, now in a spiritual creation. He was trying to create this Adam and Eve who would follow him at a spiritual level, but they devolved back to an earthly level, a way of thinking. And the wonderful thing about this word of God, it was present there at the beginning of creation for the universe, and there it is in Genesis teaching people principles of life, of thought, intent, and action. That's what word means. There's a lovely psalm which says this exactly in Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, you and I know that stars and planets and galaxies aren't blown into existence. And you see, this is where we can sometimes become silly. If we start to assume that God is scooping out the Grand Canyon or painting butterflies' wings, it minimizes the greatness of God. God is saying, I just need to think it, and it is so. I need to will it, and it becomes so because I've set every law perfectly for that to be the case. And that's a wonderfully comforting thing, because the very selfsame laws that sustain life can also sustain spiritual life if we follow them with the same adherence. There's another verse, again from the Jewish Bible, in Hebrews 11, verse 3. By trusting or by faith, we understand that the universe was created through a spoken word of God. See, this is what Scripture is always telling us, is that the word of God is preeminent. It is the principal thing. It is the mind of God in the form that can do things and can impact. So the universe was created through the spoken word of God. So that which is seen, what we can look at in the physical world, did not come into being out of existing phenomena. Now that's very interesting. It's very interesting at a scientific level because it's saying that there wasn't another universe before this that was simply recycled and this became the next version of a universe. It's not saying that there were a whole lot of other materials around that were just simply repurposed for this universe. This universe was custom designed by God for life to exist, for sentient beings to be in it that can worship and love him and follow his higher heavenly principles. And all of these things happened through merely the spoken word. It's incredibly powerful. So what we have to understand is that Genesis teaches us the why and not the how. And if we're going to do ourselves a great service in understanding God, we need to keep understanding why these things happen. We need to look at the principles behind them. If we try and let Genesis teach us science, you and I are going to be grossly let down. It is not a scientific textbook. Have you ever thought why it can't be a scientific textbook? It had to appeal to people thousands of years ago who didn't have any of the science and knowledge we have. It had to appeal to people of great education and of no education. It had to have principles that permeated all cultures, whether they were sophisticated, advanced Swiss watchmakers or people from a rural area. The same word of God has got to appeal to them equally with the same important measure. God is not teaching us science in the Bible, and we do ourselves a huge disservice if we try and take this Bible and make it try and teach scientific principles. We end up looking like fools. And we've got to be very careful that we never do that. It's not a scientific text. And you know what? It's wonderful that it isn't a scientific text because it's so far beyond our thinking what God has done that you and I could never understand it. Could you and I understand how God could make something out of nothing? There is no science that explains that. Isaiah 45 verse 18 says, thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Why is that verse so important? It's important because God says that the physical creation of the universe is there for purpose. It is a purposeful universe that he created. He didn't just create it to make beautiful nebula and wonderful stars and a beautiful alpine valley. God didn't create the world for those purposes, though they are beautiful. He created it for purpose, not in vain, for vanity's sake. He created it to be inhabited by people who love and worship him as the great creator God. So what does science have to do with this, modern science? Well, science deals with the how questions, not the why questions. Science has got to do with measurement. Really? And it sounds like it's dumbing it down, but it really isn't. If you can't measure it with some instrument or some principle or some law or some process, it isn't science. If it can't be measured, science does not apply. And keep remembering that. Because you know what? Science can't measure how much a mother loves her children. There's no unit of measure for that. There's no way of quantifying it. There's no way of quantifying the self-sacrifice of one person for another. All of those things are outside of science. Science has got to do with things that can be measured. Here's an example of measurement. The two largest earthbound telescopes at the moment are in Hawaii, and they're busy shooting lasers up into the Milky Way so that they can precisely measure the optics of the atmosphere to adjust for them so they can get a really good picture. You see, it's about measurement, it's about analysis, it's about minimizing error, and it's about getting things technically right. That's what good science is. And science is, of course, you know, it covers many different domains. But the principle about science starts with questions, and it's a good thing. Science is about asking a question and then doing some background research. Of then constructing an idea, an hypothesis, and then testing it, going out and doing something. Does this glass of water boil higher at a higher point on the mountains compared with the sea? And you test it. And then you see whether the procedure's working or not. You might change your experiment. And then you write it up and you publish it. And you might then go and say, well, let's try another experiment. That's the sum total of what science is. Whether it's the wonderful science of that projector which uses quantum effects to actually make these colors appear on the screen, it's all the same thing. It's this process that keeps getting used. And that process applies to things that can be measured, the physical world. It doesn't apply to the spiritual, to the why, to the purpose of things. So what does modern science then have to say about what we've been talking about, the topic of creation? Well, interestingly enough, most scientists would say that it's actually a very life-friendly universe. They would agree that it's a bio-friendly universe that seems, from their observations as scientists, now remember they're not necessarily believers, to be pre-prepared for life. It's actually, from their point of view, set up for life. And they say that it's a universe with laws and mechanisms and processes that have been established right from the beginning of time. And the wonderful thing about these universal laws is that by the implication they are universal. They apply the same here, as in a star 4.5 light years away, as to the other side of the universe. The same laws apply equally everywhere. That's the wonderful thing about the consistency of what God has baked into the universe in its very recipe of creation. And that they're wonderful ordered processes that both support and sustain life. It's a universe that doesn't only let life exist, but it lets it abound and be very diverse. You know, for example, in our lifetimes, there are a whole lot of new species that have actually just come into existence in our lifetime because these laws are there, they're good, and they work. There are wonderful things, for example, just about the chemistry of carbon. Why are we carbon-based life forms? There's a whole lot about the physical, chemical, and biological nature of carbon that makes sense, that makes us as human beings work in the world in which we are. And the sum total of all of this is that without that, we wouldn't be here. We couldn't exist. And most scientists would actually agree with that statement. In fact, the topic is often described as a fine-tuned universe, or they use the other fancier word, the anthropic universe. Anthropic simply meaning life-supporting. Some will say it's very strongly anthropic, some say weakly anthropic, but everybody says it's anthropic. It's certainly life-supporting because the evidence is here. We are here. You can't say it's not life-supporting when we're all walking around. It's self-evidentially true. It is a life-supporting universe. And the remarkable thing is that all of these things happened way back at the beginning of time over here. Those laws were set up at the beginning of time when the universe was formed. This is all of space, and this is all of time. And we are here on our beautiful planet, which is about 3.8 billion years old. And all of the laws were set up in this early phase of the universe. And I'll show you that in a moment. Most scientists would agree that there are around about 40 parameters that are required in physics for this universe to exist. Now imagine if you had 40 radio knobs, right? And you had to tune them. And you had to tune them all exactly. And when I mean exactly, so exactly that some of them, if you blew on them, you would knock them off balance, right? And you had to get them all at the right positions. As this one decreased, that one they would go up. You'd have to balance them all 40, and you'd have to do that in 1 millionth of a millionth of a second, because that's the time that it took in the early part of the universe for God to form all those key parameters exactly right so life could exist. In the first tiny slither of a second, before anything formed, God balanced every single force perfectly so that what came afterwards would support life. Slight changes in that cause utter destruction and death. Let me show you an example. Here's a very eminent cosmologist and astrophysicist from the UK. He's not a believer at all, but he wrote a very interesting book called The Universe in Six Numbers, where he picked six out of those 40 and he wrote a book about it. And we won't go through those, what those six numbers mean. But those six numbers are so fine-tuned that if they are slightly out, we wouldn't exist. Now, let me pick up on one of them. It's called lambda, the cosmological constant. You know what that simply means? Don't worry about the detail. It simply means that the universe is expanding. Until the early part of the last century, people used to think the universe was just static. It was like a box. Nothing changed. But then Fred Hoyles found that the universe was expanding, and not only expanding, but rapidly expanding. And that became known as the cosmological constant. So they started to try and measure this cosmological constant. Now, to give you an idea of how precise this has to be, if you had to take a die and put the number 6 upwards on it, and then you had to put 10 die in a row, so now you've got 10 dice, all with 6 up, and you had to extend it to 150 die, all with the number 6 on the top. The chances of that happening are so infinitesimally small compared with all the possibilities of the die being positioned, that that's the level of precision of the cosmological constant. And can I just show you what would happen if you changed one of them? Did you notice I just changed one die, that little one there, to the number 4 at the top? If the cosmological constant changed by one flick of a die, there would be no life at all on Earth. There'd be no universe with one little change. That's how sensitive things are. In fact, all of these parameters are so perfectly and finely balanced that the slightest, tiniest error would result in there being no life at all anywhere in the universe. Nothing. So what do you think modern science's response is to this wonderful fit for life universe, teeming with diversity and beauty like this? I'm afraid the general response by most scientists is actually quite unscientific. Because remember what we've said is, we've said that the scripture and data points to there being a beginning that was designed by God. How do they accommodate that? Because many of them don't want to believe in a God. So unfortunately, what they do is they say there were not just one universe, the universe we're in, but many. That there's a sea of little bubbles of new universes popping into existence, some of them terminating immediately, some just exploding, and we just happen to be in a lucky one. Now, that's the nonsense that's currently going around. And, you know, you may say, well, they're fine, they're probably educated people, they know what they're talking about. The problem is, this is outside of space and time and cannot be measured by science. It's philosophical. You can't conduct any instrument measurement of this ever, now or in the future. It is a philosophical idea. In fact, all it does is it just kicks the question just further down the road, because who or what created the sea of evolving universes? And from what? It doesn't answer the question. It just tries to duck the issue of an initial cause, being God himself. Fortunately, though, there are many eminent scientists who actually do believe in God and are prepared to say so. Here's one from Cape Town, George Ellis, a wonderful cosmologist and mathematician who's written the book on cosmology in the world. The book. It's used in all the universities. He worked with Stephen Hawking, a remarkable and very sensitive, humble person. When he was asked about this, and you can look at him on YouTube and watch his lectures, he says the following. There's an amazing fine-tuning that occurs in the laws that make this complexity possible. Realization of the complexity of what is accomplished makes it very difficult not to use the word miraculous. Because it is miraculous. It's miraculous that God did all of these things to create life and to create life so abundantly in this universe. So then we try and answer the question. So can creation and modern science coexist? Well, I suppose the question depends. It depends on whether you're prepared to accept that there was an ultimate cause to all of these things. What we've seen very plainly today is that God spoke and the universe came into being, as Genesis tells us. And the nice thing is it's actually borne out by data, by facts, by this strongly life-supporting universe that science understands. But God also spoke and gave us his scriptures. The same God is the originator of the universe and the scriptures. So the remarkable thing is, between them there is no conflict. They have the same source, the same mind, the same intent. The universe to support life, scripture to give life, and more abundantly. And that all of those things are unified in the God who made it so. The problem exists between the bottom levels, where scientists and Bible students impose their own human interpretations on things and can act in very foolish ways, both of them. And that's where the conflict often exists. But not between the source material, if you're genuinely honest. Another way of looking at it, there's God's wonderful world, which is his general revelation to all of us about what he did. He created this world of wonder. I mean, you just wake up on a beautiful Natal morning, and you smell everything, and you see the birds, and you hear the hardy-dars, and you look at everything, and you say, this is truly a wonderful world. And you can't help but be awed by what you see. That's God's natural world, his general revelation. But then there's God's word, which is a special revelation. You can look at the world all you like, but you don't learn more about God. You need the revelation of the word that tells you about him, that says this is the mind and the reason why I did these things. Not just the how, this is the why. And the interesting thing is both require reason and logic to understand them. You can't be a scientist without reason and logic, neither can you be a good Bible student. You've got to ask questions, and you've got to apply reason and logic to the Word of God too. And the interesting thing as we start drawing our thoughts to a close then is that the principles of the natural, the how, should actually lead us to seek the spiritual, which is the why. In other words, the natural world should actually make us start thinking there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than the beautiful berg or the dolphin surfing off Umhlanga. There's got to be more to it, even as beautiful as all of that is and perfect. Why does it exist? And that's really what all of this purposefulness of the universe is designed to do. Perhaps another way of looking at it. If you take the hierarchy of the sciences, at the bottom you've got maths and logic, which teaches the laws of physics, which brings out chemistry, which gives rise to the biological sciences. And then on the one side, that then expands into the cosmological sciences, the ones relating to the universe. And on the other side, to the applied sciences, the engineering and the social sciences, etc. Both of them are based on these fundamentals. But all of these are about the how. None of those talk about the why. Even psychology is not the why. You need something imposed from the top down to give purpose to all of science. You need theology and you need ethics. And both of those are imposed in top-down form by God. You can't have emergent morals from a purely physical world. It has to be imposed top-down for these things to actually match with the purpose of the thing that grew from the bottom up. God made the world possible to support life up. Now he gives the purpose from the top down. In other words, you could say those deal with the how and those deal with the why. And to understand things perfectly, heaven and earth, you need to understand the how and the why. And that you have a perfect understanding of what God is doing and the reason why. Now, if you think this is just a theory, have a look at some of these wonderful scriptures which actually say exactly what we're saying. Paul says in Romans 1, and I'm quoting from the Jewish Bible again, what is known about God is plain to them, since God has made it plain to them. It's plain for people to see that there's something special out there. For ever since the creation of the universe, God's invisible qualities, i.e. his power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. How? Because they can be understood from what he has made. In other words, you know that there's a great God when you look at the wonderful perfection of life that God has allowed to exist on this beautiful planet. Therefore, they've got no excuse. God says that people should just think this came out of nowhere and has got no reason for existence. He says you're without excuse. You should be saying there's got to be a higher reason for all of this. There has to be. And here's part of another clue, again from the Jewish Bible, quoting Ecclesiastes 3, verses 11 to 12. God has made everything suited to its time. Also, he has given human beings an awareness of eternity. That's why people are awed when they see the mountains or the big vast sea. There's this feeling of eternity and how small they are. But God's given them this awareness of eternity in such a way that they can't fully comprehend it from beginning to end, the things that God does. So there's this tantalizing hint. There's more out there, human beings. You've seen all this, but let me tell you the real story, the why. You tantalized by the beauty. Let me tell you why all this exists. And in so doing, the ultimate perfection of Genesis 1 verse 1 comes full circle. It's a reuniting of all things in heaven and in earth. If you and I would step outside just the how to look at the why of God's creation. And the missing key to all of this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Have a look at this verse again from the Jewish Bible, Ephesians 1 verses 9 to 10. Remember, it was poorly understood by human beings because God has made now known to us now his secret plan. It was kept secret through all the ages, by which, by his own will, he designed beforehand. It was all baked in connection with the Messiah, and he will put it into effect when the time is ripe. And what is it? It's his plan to place everything in heaven and earth under Messiah's headship. Isn't that beautiful? All things are going to be unified in heaven and in earth, the purposeful universe in which we live, with the purpose of it, which is heavenly, all are unified in Christ. And God's going to put all of them under his rule. He's the perfect one who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, of heaven and of earth. He is the perfect key to unlock all of this. He is the purpose of Genesis 1 verse 1. Our second to last verse is from Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And by firstborn, it means preeminent. It doesn't mean born first. It means firstborn, as in preeminent. And we're going to see that in this verse. He was preeminent over everything. He was the purpose why all of this happened. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. In other words, he's the father of a new spiritual creation. He is the one who's brought to being a new creation in him, as you and I are his workmanship in Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church or the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You see, he didn't exist before he was born. He's got preeminence before he even existed. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, the completeness, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood of the cross on the cross that was shed for you and for me reunites us back to heaven. We were separated by the foolishness of mankind to be earthborn and earthy, to be limited just to this beautiful creation, but not to ascend higher. Christ has come to reunite us with heaven. Not take us to heaven, reunite us with the heavenly principles and make us new creatures in him. That's all done through the blood of Christ. It's the purpose of all the universe. The purpose that God did those things 13.8 billion years ago. All the laws of physics were for this one purpose of binding things in heaven and earth under the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are here to be his workmanship. It is profound, unbelievably profound, that God could do all of this to bring many sons to glory. And that's why he's done it. So, if God's word could create the heavens and the earth, the question you and I could ask of ourselves is, how much is it changing you and I to be part of God's new spiritual creation in Jesus? He could just speak a word, and the universe came to be. He's given us his word, that book on our laps. That can change us as much as the universe was changed, if we just let it. That's got to be the thing that we put our effort into, my dear friends. More than anything else, it's got the same power of creation in us as the creation of all this beautiful universe. The last quotation from Revelation, right at the end of the book. Now, from Genesis to Revelation, the same principle applies. Behold, says Jesus, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. You see, rules are important. The rules created life in this universe, but they also apply to you and me, God's commandments, to create new life in us in Christ, that they may have the right to the tree of life. The very thing that was separated from man in Genesis is going to be given to us to participate in life and have it more abundantly. This is a wonderful blessing, my dear friends. While it is still called today, let us actually make the effort to follow him and to become a new creation in Christ. Thank you.